Turn in the scriptures this afternoon to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 14. Luke 14. And we will read the first 24 verses of the chapter. And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, and that refers, of course, to Jesus, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And then the following verses, 7 through 11, will be the focus of the sermon. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. We read the word of God that far. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, it was on a certain Sabbath day, we're told, that Jesus went into the house of a certain Pharisee, who was one of the chief Pharisees in the town, and he sat down at the table to eat bread with the other guests, who were mostly fellow Pharisees, and some of them were lawyers or experts in the laws of Moses. We are not told why Jesus was invited to this meal, but we are told that when Jesus came into the room, they watched him. And when it says that they watched him, we can surmise that they were looking for a fault in Jesus so that they could accuse him of something. But Jesus was always one step ahead of them. There was a man in that house that day who was sick with dropsy. And dropsy is apparently a kind of abnormal swelling in the body that indicates an internal illness of some kind. This man had swelling. And Jesus asked those lawyers and Pharisees who had such an exalted opinion of themselves whether it was lawful to heal this man on the Sabbath day. Those men held their peace. They would not answer him. So Jesus went up to the man and took him and healed him. He healed that swelling. And then he sent him on his way. Then he looked at the other guests sitting around the table and he exposed the proud and loveless hypocrisy of those men who would be willing to rush to the rescue of one of their oxen or asses if it would fall into the ditch on the Sabbath day. They would have no trouble doing that, but would not so much as lift a finger to help or to heal a man on the Sabbath day, but who thought it was unlawful. So this was the context in which Jesus told the parable that we're going to consider today. This was the situation. Now, as we said, the other guests were watching Jesus, but at the same time, Jesus was watching them. Because we're told that Jesus marked or observed that when these men came into the room where the meal was going to take place, they chose for themselves the chief rooms. That is, they chose for themselves the best seats around the table. When they came into the house, the thought that was in their mind was, okay, where is the place of greatest honor? Where are the spots next to where our host is going to sit? The most prominent spots at the table. I need to get me one of those seats and sit there. As Jesus observed their behavior, he spoke the parable that we consider. Now we have to understand as we enter into this parable, Jesus is not just giving a piece of social advice. Advice regarding manners, good manners at the table, or good etiquette when you go to a banquet. But Jesus is telling a parable. And we know that a parable is an earthly occurrence or an earthly thing that points us to a spiritual truth. So Jesus, in this parable, presents a simple, single example from earthly life in order to teach us a much broader spiritual truth. And the broad spiritual truth that Jesus wants to teach us today is that whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, but whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. And evidently this was a truth very important to Jesus, because he said these exact words on several other occasions. You can find it in Matthew 23. You can find it in Luke 18. This truth was a main theme of Jesus' ministry. So let's pay attention this afternoon to this parable of Christ. We take as our theme, when bidden to a wedding. Notice that in this parable, Jesus first of all, gives us a warning against exalting ourselves. Secondly, a promise encouraging us to humble ourselves. And then finally, notice a Savior who led by example. Jesus began his parable by saying to the other guests at the dinner table, verse 8, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room." Jesus wants the other guests at the table to imagine a scenario in which they are invited to a wedding. Jesus is not talking here now about the wedding ceremony, but he's talking about the wedding feast, the joyful celebration of the marriage of two people, in which friends and family gather together around tables and celebrate and rejoice together. So Jesus says, imagine that you are invited, bidden to such a wedding feast, and you enter into the room. And there you see at the table the bride and the groom sitting in the places of greatest honor. "As for you," Jesus says, "you must not choose for yourselves the places of greatest honor next to the bride or the groom. If you decide to choose to sit in those places of highest honor, then you are exalting yourself. You're putting yourself above others as you rush to try to grab one of the best seats in the house before others get to it." It's one thing, of course, if the bride and the groom ask you to sit there. If the bride and the groom want you to sit right next to them in the places of honor and they invite you to come and sit up with them, that's one thing. But Jesus is talking about a situation where you, of your own initiative, rush to grab those places of honor for yourself and to sit there before others can get to it. That, he says, is an act of selfish pride. Wicked, awful pride. And that kind of behavior reveals a cold and selfish heart, willing to shove others out of the way to get to that place of honor before they can get there. So this, Jesus says to the other guests that Sabbath day in the house of the chief Pharisee in the town. But of course, what Jesus said to those people that day, he says to you and me today. He says the very same thing to us as we sit in this house on this Sabbath day, God's house, sitting around the spiritual table, listening to Jesus teach us at the table. Jesus is saying to us these very same words. When you are invited to a social gathering, Jesus says, whether it be a wedding ceremony or feast or reception, whether it be a banquet of some kind or an assembly of some kind, or some kind of special dinner in connection with your family or your work or your school or your church, some social get-together, Jesus says, when you enter into the room, don't look for the most prominent seat. Don't look for the place where you can draw the most attention to yourself. Don't ask yourself, okay, as you look around the room, where should I sit? I want to sit next to somebody so that attention will be directed to me and people will notice me. And they will see that I'm sitting next to someone important and prominent. So that must mean I'm pretty important and prominent as well. Jesus says, don't do that. That's a manifestation of pride. And this is the thing Jesus is really teaching us against, warning us against in this parable. The sin of pride. What is pride? Pride is exalting yourself. Pride is exalting yourself, first of all, above God. And even if you aren't consciously thinking that you are exalting yourself above God, that's what you're doing when you're proud. You're exalting yourself above God, first of all. You're not recognizing that you are a speck of dust. Nothing more than a speck of dust. And that God is the infinitely great, omnipresent, omnipotent creator of heaven and earth. When you're proud, you're not recognizing that. When you're proud, you're not recognizing that in addition to that, you are a poor, weak, wretched, miserable sinner in yourself. And that God is infinitely holy and good and righteous and pure. You're not recognizing that when you're proud. Rather, you think highly of yourself. You think that you are rich. You think you are powerful. You think you are intelligent. You think you have the gifts, the characteristics, the talents to do whatever you want to do. You think you are the master of your fate. You are the Lord of your life. And you are worthy of attention, of glory, of honor. That's lifting yourself up in pride. That's making yourself a god instead of the one true God. And that can be done by all of us. You think of yourself as being quite pious and quite righteous, and therefore worthy of praise. In the second place, then, someone who has that kind of pride in relation to God, that he puts himself up as God above the true God, then is also pride in relation to his fellow human beings. Pride in relation to our fellow human beings means we exalt ourselves over them. It means we think that we are not worse than them, but we are better than them. We don't esteem them better than us, but we esteem ourselves better than them, and them worse than us, them less than us, of less value perhaps, of less godliness perhaps, of less piety perhaps, whatever it might be. Pride has no love in it. When someone is proud, they're willing to shove others aside and push their way into those seats of honor. They're not thinking about other people. They're not hoping and wishing that others would have the place of prominence. They're hoping and wishing that they would have that place, that I would have that place. Pride means I think I deserve that place. I'm entitled to that place. It belongs to me, so get out of my way. Jesus warns us against pride. And that too, not only in social gatherings, but in all aspects of our life. The broad spiritual truth of the parable is, whoever exalts himself in any aspect of life will be abased. That main truth we find in verse 11. That's a truth that he repeats in other places and at other times in his ministry. Here in this text, he illustrates the truth by a parable. A parable that admittedly sounds a bit like a piece of social advice on good manners, but as we've said, it's teaching us a deep spiritual truth. So Jesus says, when you are bidden to a feast, a wedding feast, and you go into the room, don't sit down in the chief place, lest a more honorable man than you has been invited to this very same wedding, and that place was reserved for him. So that you got to the wedding before that more distinguished fellow who was also invited. You got there first, and you rushed to the place of greatest honor, and you sat down and laid claim to that place for yourself. But when the more honorable guest arrives, the host ushers him to the place that was reserved for him and taps you on the shoulder and says, "Sir, brother, you need to get out of that place. I have reserved this place for this brother. He is more honorable than you, and this place is for him." And then whether you like it or not, you have to get up. And now all the other guests are gathered around the table, and as everybody is watching you, you have to stand up and take the walk of shame to the very end of the table in the lowest place at the feast. How humiliating, how embarrassing. That's what Jesus says might happen to you if in your foolish pride you seize the seat of greatest honor. Jesus is teaching us the deep spiritual truth that shame follows pride. Shame, disgrace, and humiliation follow pride. The Pharisees who were sitting in that house at that table that day should have known that. No doubt they did know that, because God revealed it in many places throughout the Old Testament. And these men were experts in the Scriptures. Just think of the well-known verse, Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. These men knew that. They knew that shame follows from pride. And the reason for that is not what many in our society call the law of karma, as if there is this law built into nature that if you are proud, you might get tripped up and fall. That's not just a natural, automatic cause and effect. The reason proud people fall is because God casts them down. God humiliates them. He puts them to shame for their pride. God, first of all, will humiliate the unbeliever who exalts himself. The unbeliever, the wicked man or woman in the world. And God sometimes does that in this life. Think of King Nebuchadnezzar in the Old Testament. In Daniel chapter 4, we read that Nebuchadnezzar, that great king of Babylon, started to boast about his empire, started to say, I have built this empire for myself. And he was exalting himself over against God, who gave him all of those riches and power. And God cast him down. And for a time, Nebuchadnezzar changed into a beast. He grew long claws and fur on his body, and he started to walk around on all fours. And he started to act like and behave as a beast. He lived among the animals for a time. And then at last, when it was over, he became a man again. And he was forced to admit that Jehovah is the true God. He is able to lift up and to cast down. Or think of King Herod in the book of Acts. When he was in Tyre one time, and the crowd of people were sitting in front of him, and he was giving an oration, and the people started to shout, the voice isn't the voice of a man, it's the voice of a God that we're listening to. This king is a God. And rather than rebuking the people, Herod basked in that praise that was due only to the Lord. And we're told that God struck him with worms, which ate him from the inside out, so that he died. God is able to cast down the proud, and sometimes he does that already in this life. But if not in this life, God certainly will abase those who exalt themselves after this life. Ultimately, at the final judgment, God will strip naked the wicked who boast in themselves. He will strip them of all their pride, of all of their talents, of all their riches, of all their power. They will be left there naked and exposed before the good judge of heaven and earth. And he will cast them into the fire. And just as worms ate Herod's body, Jesus says, the worm will eat their bodies to their shame for all eternity. God will cast down the proud wicked. But God will also humble the proud believer. Because sometimes we, the people of God, believers in Christ, are also proud and behave proudly. God may break the pride of one of his children by casting him down in this life with a painful fall. Someone who is engaging in shameful behavior in secret that no one else knows about. And in their pride, think that they can live that way and get away with that sin. God may expose. He may rip away the veil and show everybody what you have been doing to your shame. The minister who exalts himself may be deposed from his office and put to shame. If that minister has been puffing himself up with pride and living sinfully and thinking he will get away with it and not confessing his sins to God and turning from them, he may be put to shame. You might be demoted from your job. You may get a pay cut. You may experience financial ruin. You may experience any number of things. Pride goes before destruction. Those who exalt themselves will be abased. Let us take heed. But God not only does it sometimes in these big ways where we have melancholy falls and are put to shame, but God can also humiliate us in all kinds of smaller ways in day-to-day life. When we act proudly, sometimes God just touches his finger and we stumble and something shameful happens and we remember, I was proud. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. In the second place, positively now, Jesus goes on, and in the second part of the parable, he says, but when thou art bidden to a wedding feast, go and sit down in the lowest room. So he wants us to imagine again that we are invited to a wedding feast, and we enter into the room, and there's the tables, there's all the plates and the silverware, and all of the beautiful dishes, and the bride and the groom. Jesus says, when you enter the room and you look around and you notice the places of honor, and in descending scale from the bride and groom all around them, then he says, rather, look for the place of lowest honor. Look for the place at the very end of the table. Maybe way over there in the corner, maybe in the shadows, far away from the center of attention, where you might not even be noticed. And Jesus says, go sit there. That, Jesus says, is humbling yourself before God and before your neighbor. Now, it's not humbling yourself if hearing that, you go and do it, but it's merely an outward show of modesty. Whereas on the inside of your heart, you're still exalting yourself. You're still puffing yourself up. And now maybe you're becoming proud of your humility and you're thinking, wow, look at me. I've gone and sat in the lowest place. I should get some attention for my humility. We can do that. And then, of course, it's not humility at all. When Jesus says, go and sit in the lowest place, you have to understand what he means is, be humble in your heart. Recognize in your heart that you don't deserve any place at this table. You're not entitled to this invitation. You're not worthy of this. And therefore you go and sit in the lowest place. Because you have a lowly view of yourself. You consider yourself at the bottom. That's how you are to think of yourself, Jesus teaches. And again, as he is saying this to the Pharisees and lawyers in the house that day, on that Sabbath day, he's saying it to us as well. That when we are invited to social gatherings, family, work, school, church, assemblies, banquets, feasts, we have to deny that inward, depraved inclination that we have to try to find the most prominent places where we can get the most attention and recognition and be honored. We have to deny ourselves that. That is, Jesus calls us to humility. So there's pride that we looked at in the first point, exalting yourself above God and man. And then there's humility, and it's the opposite of pride. Humility is, first of all, putting yourself under God. It means you understand who God is, and you understand who you are. You understand, I am a speck of dust. I am a collection of dust particles. I've been made out of dust. I'm going to return to dust. I'm like a flower of the field that fadeth away. I'm like the grass of the field that soon is burned out by the hot sun. I'm just a breath, a vapor. I'm here today, I'm gone tomorrow. But God is everlasting. God is omnipotent. God is all glorious. And then you realize how small you are. You really, really are. Not that you have to try to convince yourself of something that you don't really believe, but that you really come to understand, I am nothing but a small pile of dust among the billions of humans and in relation to the great, glorious God. And then not only am I just a small, weak human being, but I'm a sinner. I sin against God. I break His commandments. And because of every single sin, I do not deserve, I am not entitled to a place, to any place at the wedding supper of Christ. Because of course, this wedding in Scripture, as all weddings in Scripture, they are symbolic. They point us to the great wedding supper of eternity. They point us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That when Jesus comes back again, He is going to bring about the wedding feast. He's going to take His church to Himself as His precious bride and live with her and feast and celebrate with her for all eternity. Humility means that you understand, I don't deserve to be at that wedding feast. I'm not entitled to it. I have not done anything to make myself worthy of it. I'm just a sinner. And then you recognize how dependent you are on God for everything, for your physical existence, for your spiritual life, for your destiny, for your salvation, for everything. I depend on God. God doesn't depend on me. That's humility. And when you have that attitude about yourself, making yourself small in your mind and heart, then you have humility towards other human beings too. And humility towards other human beings means you esteem them better than yourself. Humility is what causes the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, to say about himself, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, I am the least of the apostles. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, I am the chief of sinners. Ephesians 3, verse 8, I am less than the least of all saints. Do you think that about yourself too? Paul thought that about himself. Do I think that about myself? I am less than the least of all saints. That's humility. That affects the way you behave and treat other human beings then. Pride has no love in it. Pride leads you to shove others aside and go and grab the seat of honor. Get to be the first in the line. Humility meshes with love. It harmonizes with love because when you are humble, then you want others to have that place of honor. You know, I don't deserve that place of honor. I'll let someone else have that place. And that arises out of love. The truth that Jesus teaches in the parable, the positive truth, is this promise. And this promise encourages us to that humility. The promise is, whoever will humble himself will be exalted. He will be exalted. And he illustrates that too in the parable. So again, we're going back into the house where the wedding feast is taking place. There's the table. There's the bride and the groom and the guests. Jesus says, look for the lowest place. Go and sit there. Then the host, he'll get up from his place. He'll walk all the way around the table. He'll come to you there in your lowest spot. He'll see you there in the shadows by yourself. And he'll say, friend, get up. Go up higher. Take a better seat. Go closer to the bride and groom. There's a better seat waiting for you there. And then you will have worship, he says. When he says that you will have worship, he doesn't mean that people are going to fall down and worship you like you're a god, obviously. When he says you will have worship, he simply means then you will have a place of honor. God will give you a place of honor at the wedding feast. You don't seize it for yourself. God gives it to you as a reward of grace. So the corollary of the truth in the first point is that honor follows humility. Shame follows pride. Honor follows humility. Whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted, because God will raise him up. The Pharisees should have known that. Proverbs 15, verse 33, beautiful verse. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. God may exalt his humble children in this life already. God promises to exalt those who humble themselves, which means that you don't go away from church today with the attitude, I'm going to go humble myself, so then God will exalt me. No. But we go away from church being encouraged to humble ourselves. We're not seeking glory. We're not seeking praise for ourselves. We're focused on doing our duties, humbling ourselves in all aspects of our lives. And God says, I will raise you up. God sometimes will raise up his humble children to an office of honor in the church. Think of David, the youngest son of Jesse, out there in the fields, watching his sheep, playing his harp. He wasn't even invited when Samuel came to the house to anoint the next king. Samuel goes to Bethlehem. He comes to the house of Jesse. He tells Jesse, God has chosen a king from your sons. Jesse calls all of his sons except for David. So all the sons come before Samuel, and he goes through each one from the firstborn down to the very last one, and the Lord has not chosen any of these. Do you have any more sons? Well, there's one more son. He's out in the field watching the sheep. Well, call him. So David comes. This is the one the Lord has chosen, this lowly youngest son, to raise him up to the throne of Israel. Whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted. God can do that already in this life. He can take a humble mother of Israel who is just going about her duties, who doesn't think anybody sees her, who doesn't think anybody is watching. And she's faithfully going about her work in the home, caring for her husband, caring for her children. And God can expand the influence of that single virtuous woman throughout the church, unbeknownst to her. And he can use that woman, her life, her example, for the good of many. God exalts the humble. And God can do that in so many ways that we almost cannot even imagine. But whether in this life or not, after this life, God will exalt his humble children. He promises to reward us with a crown of glory in the new creation, a reward of grace, not earned, not deserved, but given for Christ's sake. And that leads us to our final point. Because no one exemplified the truth that Jesus teaches in the parable than Jesus himself. Jesus did this better than anyone else. He humbled himself and was exalted. Just think of it. Jesus, he was higher, mightier, more noble, more honored than any being because he is God. In Philippians 2, Paul says he was in the form of God because he was God. God, the possessor of heaven and earth, the creator of all things. He had all wealth, all power and wisdom. And he came down from his lofty throne into this world and was conceived and born in the womb of a virgin, a poor woman born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a trough. He humbled himself from the throne to the manger, and from the manger he humbled himself to the cross. Paul goes on to say that he took the form of a servant, Philippians 2, and he was obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. He went from the highest place of honor to the lowest place of shame and disgrace and humiliation. As he suffered sinners, wicked men, to spit in his face and to slap him and to put a crown of thorns on his head, to take his blessed body and nail it to a cross. Practically, if not fully naked, to hang him up there on the cross to the shame of all passers-by, mocking him, reviling him. If you're the Son of God, they said, come down from the cross. But there he hung, there he stayed on that cross, humbling himself to the lowest, the deepest reproach and shame of hell itself. From the highest throne to the lowest shame, that's what Jesus did. And he did that for us, for our salvation. He did that in love for us. The act of greatest humility and the act of greatest love is seen in Jesus, our Christ. And having lowered himself to the very, very bottom, you couldn't get any lower than that. Paul says, God highly exalted him. God raised him from the dead, gave him immortality and eternal life. He carried him up into heaven and sat him at the right hand of the throne on high in the highest place of honor. Jesus knows what he's talking about in this text. He experienced it like no one else. God gave to him a name above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So he calls us today to listen to his voice. Listen to me, Jesus says. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We follow then in his footsteps. Without him, we can do nothing. Without the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ in our souls, all that we can do every day is exalt ourselves in pride. But by the power of the indwelling Spirit, we can begin to humble ourselves really and truly and to walk in meekness before the face of God. Living a life of humble service is not a dreary and gloomy life. It's not a life with our heads always bowed down in a sad and somber attitude. The humble life is a life of great joy. It's a life that rejoices not in me and my works and my abilities. It's a life that rejoices in God our Savior. and gives all the glory to Him. And it's a life lived then in hope. Hope that He who has done great things for us will exalt us to the highest heaven in due time. The Apostle Peter understood what Jesus taught, took it to heart, and he writes in 1 Peter 5, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. Lord our God, we give Thee the glory and the praise that is due only to Thee. We confess our pride and that many times we've exalted ourselves above others. We've put ourselves above our fellow man, our fellow neighbor. Forgive us, O Lord, and humble us anew to remember to esteem others better than ourselves and to magnify Thee, the living God, the only God, as our God. And Lord, give us encouragement then as we walk the walk of humility, that when we do not exalt ourselves, we will be exalted by Thee, by the power of the Spirit and the power of Christ.